of what some pastors are actually doing on a full-time basis. The majority of us pastors ended up in just regular parishes, regular churches, but for some pastors, they ended up becoming chaplains in various institutions. Some of them become chaplains in nursing homes and provide hospice care. Some end up in hospitals, and then there are some that end up in prison. And so I thought it would be very interesting because I had never actually encountered what it would be like to serve in a prison. I decided that my institutional sign-up would be in the jail. So I signed up for it and went there, and it was very interesting. When I first arrived, it was a little disconcerting. I'd never actually attended, you know, anything inside of jail prior to that. So I had no experience, had no idea what to do, where to go, how to be. They split us up. Some people ended up in the maximum security wing. I did not. I ended up in the minimum security where I could hold Bible studies in rooms just out in the open without any issues. But I remember the first time as they kind of gave us a tour of the facility, they had lines on the ground. You cannot go past the line, because if you cross the line, you will be within arm's reach of an inmate who could possibly grab you. I was like, well, that's a unpleasant thought. And they said, well, it probably won't happen because there is a high degree of respect for the clergy inside the prison system. As I was walking by, I got greeted quite frequently, Father, how you doing, Father? Good to see you, Father. Pray for me, Father. And I didn't have the heart to tell them that I wasn't Catholic, lest they reach out and grab me and abduct me and say, who are you then? So I just said, thank you. And but it was very, like, as I was going, I made very little eye contact because prior to that, I thought that prison ministry was a lot like Silence of the Lambs, right? You know, when that's what I started having flashbacks of, you know. There I am walking the thing, and then there's crazy people. And I knew that the moment I actually made eye contact, it would be with crazy Hannibal Lecter. I knew it. And he would just be standing there politely, hello, how are you today? So I was like, no eye contact, no. Hey, how are you doing, Father? I'm good. Praying for you. Yep, absolutely praying for you right now. Yeah, good. Do not look. Do not make eye. Oh, I'm going to move over a little bit more. There we go. And that's how it is, because there was a fear that I had. Though they were behind bars, and there were armed guards all around, and I think if someone grabbed me, I think it would be pretty quick. But there was this kind of was a terror that comes across you when you think of what someone that's capable of evil will do to you. This is not unlike what I think we do in our spiritual life as we operate when it comes to Satan. Jesus is going to be giving us some information about Satan, who he is, what he does. He gives a very interesting metaphor of who Satan is and what God has done to Satan already. But there's still power that Satan has, much like Hannibal Lecter behind bars or anyone else. Though there's a lot less in terms of physicality against Christians, one of the things that Satan has that is very powerful is his words. These are the words that are whispered to you all the time. These are the words that no one else hears, but your own insecurities, your own fears, your own doubts, your own shortcomings, your own failings are constantly being brought up. And much like Dr. Hannibal Lecter, though he never physically did anything to Clarice, what he did was constantly get in her mind. And that's where I think Satan has a ton of power. And so the question becomes, what do we do with that? How do we counteract that? Especially when it comes to words. We talk a lot about words, and the words that we also use can either be used by Satan to destroy and tear down, or words can be used to build up. And I think by now we're pretty clear that the kids' rhyme, as we know, that is just 100% patentedly false, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, I still remember names that I was called when I was younger, and if I asked, I probably think you do too. So we say they don't hurt us, and maybe we put on a brave face, but somewhere in there, Satan is quick to remind us and tell us, oh yeah, do you remember what was said about you? Remember who you are. Remember the mistakes you've made. And again, a lot of it goes with the whatever power we allow Satan to have in our lives. That's the power that he will, I promise you, exercise and use. So Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22, we're going to see this confrontation. And let me tell you, I was so glad. When I get to it, I'll tell you about an article I read. It was just fantastic that opened my eyes to some stuff that I know we've struggled with as theologians throughout the years. So Jesus has just finished his discussion about Isaiah and how the servant of God will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. Jesus is not interested in destroying you and killing you. He's come to give you life and new life and encouragement and give you his love and his grace. And it culminates in essentially two views of who Jesus is. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. It's been mentioned before here, what is the significance of being able to heal a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute? Yes, Joshua Alexander. Correct. The tradition up until that point that the Pharisees had, and probably still even continue this to the day, in order to cast out a demon, in order to have authority over that demon, you have to have its name. And if the demon causes the person to not be able to speak, then there's no way to cast out the demon because you don't know what the demon's name is. And there was always a difficult, challenging aspect. And so they knew that one of the markers of the Messiah, and they had this documented, one of the markers of the Messiah was one that could come along and cast out a demon who caused a person to be mute, because that only meant that only God could do that. So it's really interesting. Again, Jesus starts pushing him like, I know that this is your marker, and it is going to come to a head right here and now between him and the religious leaders. He is going to push it. He's not going to allow people to just stand by idly and say, well, I don't know if I've made up my mind about who Jesus really is. He's going to push him to say, you've got to figure this out, and I'm going to give you the demonstration of power that will unequivocally and demonstrate verifiably that I am who I say that I am. So, and it's almost nonchalant. I mean, it's fantastic. You know, there's no, you know, bring the demon-possessed man here. Okay, now we must all pray, and if you don't all pray, then this demon will not be cast out, and we got about a 30-minute ritual that we have to do, and we are going to scream and yell, and we're going to dance and play worship music, and it's going to be this big frenzied thing to try to get. No, it's funny. The guy gets brought up, and all it says is, Jesus healed him. It's like, really? That's it? That's all we got? Yeah, not even how. And I'm really glad, to be honest, that it wasn't how, because what would we do if Jesus did it and we knew the how? Yeah, we would replicate it going, this is some magic incantation, and Jesus made it very clear in terms of power over Satan, power over sin. And so in the guy comes, and he's healed. Verse 23, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? There's actually a double entendre that's going in there with this one word, Greek word. I say that because Kimmy knows Greek. The word meti. And what it is, most of the times meti is used in a negative connotation. So it wasn't that they were astonished. It was more that they were frightened, scared, terrified at this person, Jesus, because of the power that he has. But meti could also be translated in a more positive sense, and it very well could be that half the crowd was going, whoa, this guy, could this actually be him? Could this actually be it? So they're astonished. They're amazed. Jesus has done verifiably a miracle. So powerful, so grand, that only the Messiah could do it. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub that the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Now, I want you to take note of something that I just, you know, as you know, I've studied this, but every time I read new commentaries and stuff, I'm always fascinated. You know what's really fascinating about this? The Pharisees admit that a demon was cast out. They do not say, oh, well, maybe it's only a partial healing, or maybe, you know, maybe this guy was faking it, or, you know, maybe maybe he's a plant in the crowd, and, you know, Jesus, you know, or maybe Jesus hypnotized him in some way. No, the Pharisees actually admit this guy just cast out a demon, but now they're out of options, because the only option left is he must be the Messiah, and if he's the Messiah, then I need to drop to my knees and start worshiping this man, but I don't feel like giving up my religious power, especially over my own life. Very much same struggles that we have. We get confronted with Jesus. We do something demonstrably in our life that's powerful, and we fight against that, and we say there's got to be another reason. There's got to be another explanation. And then these guys do the worst possible thing. They actually take an act of God that they admit actually happened and contribute that act to Satan himself. Is Jesus pleased? This is going to prompt something that I think will help us out as we understand this a little bit more. Jesus knew their thoughts. Again, you can't get by Jesus on this one. And said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can this kingdom stand? So he's telling him, look, if Satan starts fighting against Satan, Satan's casting out demons, which doesn't make any sense because Satan is sending the demons. The demons are trying to do the work of Satan and trying to advance the evil kingdom. And then Satan starts casting out his own people. Doesn't really make any sense. And if he does that, it's going to start crumbling and falling. And again, contrarily, though Jesus doesn't say it specifically, I think we definitely have the theological right to reverse that and say, would this also be true of Christians? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I've long maintained that you and I were born to fight. We have it in us. We love to brawl. We love to speak. We love to jar. There is just this something innate in us. We are designed for battle. I think God did that specifically. The problem always remains, who are we going to fight? And since we're not really interested in taking on Satan because it's a little bit scary and he might Hannibal Lecter us, we turn our attention and start devouring the people around us. And I have been inundated throughout the years with many of people talking about how they went to church and they were simply just eaten up and spit out. Sometimes it's lay people. Sometimes it's new people in the church trying to figure out their lives. Many times it's pastors. We have a tendency to fight against ourselves, and Jesus' words should hopefully be a haunting ring in our ears that if we are divided against ourselves and you turn your energy to fight the people around you, it will eventually fall. Would you say that that is not true? I've seen many a churches fall, not because of scandal from a pastor, not from poor theological teaching, but usually because there becomes an inward focus where people start targeting their energies and efforts on the people around them instead of joining forces and uniting and advancing against Satan's kingdom. So he's giving him this great answer. I love this. Because first of all, it helps us, it gives us more encouragement, but second of all, it's kind of how Jesus works, which is, again, he's way better than me, because if Pharisees were saying that what I was doing was actually an act of Satan, I'm pretty sure I would have struck him with hemorrhoids right then and there. It would have just been instantaneously. But Jesus actually goes into this discussion and tells him this is impossible, just think about it logically. And then verse 27, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, then how do your people drive them out? Well, if I'm doing it this way, how are your people doing it? Because mine is a lot stronger. Mine's a lot better. Mine's more effective. Wouldn't that make more sense than that mine's from God and yours is actually from Satan himself? So he's kind of turning the screws on him a little bit, trying to help him see. He says, but if I drive out by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, did I miss one? Thank you, George. If I drive out... Oh, yeah, oh, that's a great line. It's a great line. Thank you, George. Yeah. So, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Yeah, and of course the difficulty is who is the they? Some people think it's the sons of the Pharisees, so to speak, but some will actually say it's a demonic presence will then judge them because they could not do what they said they were going to do, and they're ascribing the very things of God to Satan himself. So, if he drives out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. If you have ever had an experience, an encounter, something big that you cannot explain except by saying it was a miracle, it was an act of God, then that is God trying to get your attention to the point to say, time to get off the fence. Time to start moving. I've left you no other option. You are either going to reject this good and gracious gift that I have given to you, or you're going to believe. That's really it. He does that, I think, frequently with us. And I think there's many a times that God will also remind us as we start maybe straying and moving off into ways that we shouldn't go. Along comes another thing that's unmistakable, and we go, oh, wow, that was God that did that, and I think I need to reevaluate where I'm at. God doesn't let us kind of just muddle through life without something big that's going to happen to us. And then he helps us understand a little bit about this power between Jesus and Satan. And I think we've talked about it a lot before, that the equal of Satan in the spiritual realm, in the good realm, would be Michael, not God. A lot of people think, okay, well, here's Satan and like God, and they're like battling it out. Like, no. Satan only is allowed in the presence of God if God actually allows the presence to happen. The equal is really down here. It's Satan and Michael are probably a little more co-equal. And so Jesus is trying to help them see that there's really not a fight here. And he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus is in a wonderful move saying that what you and I do is thievery. And I love it. Who is the strong man? Satan. Yeah, you know, a lot of people, I think, there an Amy Grant song or something like that, something about a strong man. But some people get that mixed up. The strong man is Satan, and who is the stronger man? And that'd be God. That'd be Jesus. And he says, look, it's really simple. I mean, this guy is strong. He actually acknowledges that Satan does have strength and power, but you don't have to worry about him because I've already tied him up. Like, he's behind bars. The worst thing that they can do to you is Hannibal Lecter you by speaking across a barrier and a safety because he's tied up. He's ineffective. Some people say, you know, he prowls around like a roaring lion, and I forgot who coined the term, but he says, it's a toothless cat. The only power that they have is what we allow in. And so sometimes we start dabbling, we start thinking, we start listening, we start hearing things of what Satan tells us. And I could tell you the most famous lines that Satan uses because it's the same lines he uses on me. Things like, you are not good enough. Right, that's probably the most popular. I hear that all the time. You're not worthy enough. No one's ever going to love you. Everyone's against you. You really should isolate yourself because those people out there at church, they're going to hurt you. These are some of his most popular lines. And how many times I've heard people say, yeah, I got hurt at church, and so I stopped going to church and isolated myself. And as they sit around, all they hear all day long is, yeah, those evil Christians, those hateful people. But then slowly, surely, the barbs turn against the people of the church, and then they start attacking you. Well, maybe they were right. Maybe they had good cause to kick you out. Because just think of your life. You're really not that good. You're really not that worthy. No one really loves you. Yeah, it'd be better if you just died. In fact, actually, go ahead and give it a shot. Don't worry, no one's going to miss you. There will probably not even be a funeral for you. No one cares. You're useless. You heard these words? The only power that those words have over us is the power we allow it. Because there's other words, stronger words, not from a strong man, but from a stronger man. Words like, I love you, and you are my child, and nothing that you can do will ever separate you from the love that I have for you. I love you with an everlasting love. You have made mistakes, but those mistakes have been paid for. They have all been taken away. I don't even see them anymore. Why do you keep bringing them up? They're wiped clean. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you joy. I will give you happiness. I will give you peace in the midst of your chaos. These are stronger words. Words that I think we need to be more intentional about listening to. Because again, Satan's been tied up. He's in the jail cell. We keep our distance, but he still can speak. I think we all need to invest in some fantastic earplugs. Verse 30. Again, Jesus is pushing it further. I want to say something else. Then he will rob his house. All of you know people who are listening to the lies. All of you have them. I see it all the time. I don't know why, but probably the biggest demographic that gets targeted is youth. I hear students say things like, I'm not worthy, I'm not loved, no one cares. So you all know them. So the question will be, who wants to go on a nighttime raid with the rest of the church and see if we can rob a house? Because kids are listening to this, and they are dark, and they are scared, and they are depressed, and they are lost, and they are alone. And again, it's not just the youth. I've met others that have the same thing, and maybe you know them too. And so the question will be, do you want to go rob some houses? And let's bring some people out from that, out from under the influence and the domination that Satan has in their lives, and tell them something new. Say, you know what, you don't have to listen to that any longer. Because God has a different word. He has a great word for you. And it's amazing when it happens. I've watched it happen. I hope you have too. Times when people who are completely chaotic, out of control, and all of a sudden they start hearing something different, and it's almost like their demeanor changes right in front of them, because now all of a sudden the power that Satan had over their lives is completely and utterly being broken, because now they're listening to something new. So again, if you are one that is under that influence and under... if you have been listening to what Satan has to say too much, listen to what God has to say. And if you have a problem trying to figure that out, if you need help with that, Pastor Larry, Heather, and myself are always available. We will always talk. We will always want to be a part of that. So throw up some houses. Again, the fleece is thrown down. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So there's two categories, right? You know, it's, I always liken it to pregnancy, right? You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're not kind of pregnant, right? Some people do this. They're like, well, I'm not religious. I'm more spiritual. You know, I like God and Jesus, but I don't know. Like, there's that, but then there's all this other stuff. So, but I'm not against all that, but I'm just more spiritual. Well, that's a problem. You're saying you're like kind of pregnant. No, you're pregnant or you're not. You're either Christian or not. You're part of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of dark, not the kingdom of bad lighting. Okay? It's the only choices we got, light, dark. That's it. Makes me remind me we want to change the lighting in this thing so it doesn't feel like we're in the kingdom of partial lighting. kind of feels that way. So you're either with God or you're against God. Those who are with God know that they're with God. Those who are against God often get really confused and they're not too sure. I don't know why, but lately one of the things that has been on my heart is especially trying to give security and assurances, because I think what happens is Satan goes after Christians who are maybe struggling or doubting or maybe doing stupid things, but you know they're stupid, and so, but you want to know, is there repentance, is there grace, is there forgiveness, am I really a Christian, am I really saved? And I don't know why, but lately I've been thinking about this a lot. Not that I've encountered it recently, but it's just something that's been on my mind a lot, that people need to have the assurance of where they stand. And so that is, again, one of those things that you need to know. Where do I stand? It's kind of simple. Do you believe that Christ is God in the flesh, come down to this earth? Do you believe that he suffered, died, and most importantly, because everyone dies, most importantly, came back to life? And that, you put your trust in him for everything in your life, though you may mess up, though you still have struggles, though you still have doubts, do you trust that he is that way of salvation for you and Lord of your life? And if that is what you have, congratulations, you are part of the kingdom of light. If you are one that says, well, I believe that God, that Jesus is true God, true man, I believe that he came, he suffered, he died, I believe he came back to life, and that's where it ends, congratulations, as James says, demons believe those exact theological truths as well. So there's something more about putting faith and trust that this is where we hope, this is where what we believe, that this is our life is wrapped up in this, whether that's wrapped up with a very thin layer or wrapped up securely. Again, this is something that if you have an issue with, please come and talk with me, because I'd love to speak more with people, and maybe there's people here that are struggling with this, and that's why it's been on my mind lately, or maybe you know people. Verse 31, here we go. We ready? We ready to get theological? I was so excited. Sue, you will be so happy because I have full confession. I have not yet finished my filing system for my doctoral class that was due January 12th or something like that. He gave me until the due date of the second sermon, which is April 9th. So I'll be about April 8th. I've been, you know, so. But just recently, I was grabbing some of my stuff. I was thinking to myself, well, at least I'll organize the journals, right? I'll put them all in one place so that I can do it better. And so I grabbed, this is no joke, I grabbed one. It was, and it's called JETS, the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society. It's a very great journal. And I pulled it open, and I was just scanning through some of the things. And the second journal entry was, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? I'm like, praise God. That's what I'm going to preach to this coming week. So, and I know we mentioned it. It was last week we mentioned it, right? 3 weeks ago? Oh, were you here for that? Yeah, we haven't gone very far since you've been gone. Sorry, Kim. So verse 31. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So let me give you, first of all, the theological answers, and then I've missed it until just this past week, of something that Jesus says in this thing that no one ever seems to pick up on. I know I didn't, maybe others have, but because we always get worried about the sin against the Holy Spirit, we forget what Jesus is actually saying in the text. Okay, so blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, this is a very interesting journal article, and I think I might actually believe them, is that it goes back to a discussion of rhetoric that they were always involved in, and it actually had to do with the demonstration of something that's true, right? And we still have it today. You know, seeing is believing, right? I'm not going to believe it until I see it. You know, we fall into the doubting Thomas category. If I need to see it with my own eyes, and then I'm going to believe it. Some of us believe without seeing, right? We just trust. We have that the spirit of faith. We have the gift of faith, and we just trust without even having anything big. And then it goes on, all these different things of people, but then there's one where it is actually in the giant demonstration of power, as if God came into this place right here, right now, in an unmistakable way. We all look, we all see it, and we are all amazed because God is making it 1,000% clear. No one can mistake it. And some people are going to be like, that was cool, that was God, I believe this. And some are going to be like, wow, that was powerfully satanic. That's what's going on here. When you put all of the stories together with the sin against the Holy Spirit, it always comes in the same pattern with the stories around it. So there's a theological treatise being done here that Jesus is now finally, he's like, look, we've been dabbling here, Pharisees. We're doing this little dance, like, oh, you kind of ask questions, you kind of not. Now I'm going to make it 100% abundantly clear. You know, it's kind of like if you like a girl, right? And you kind of like, well, you kind of hint at it, and then you kind of maybe, you know, do something here, and you're just kind of hinting at it, and then finally you get fed up, and so you look right at her and you go, I love you. You are mine. Put your face on my face. I got it in there, Anthony. Wasn't that great? That was pretty cool. And I was unmistakable. Now you know. There is no way you can deny this. You know, as much the same way, though I didn't say those exact words, you know, with Heather, flirted with her a lot, tried to hint, and then finally I just had to play her a song and then made it unmistakable. I can't fight this feeling anymore. And yet I'm still afraid to let it flow or go. I can't remember. What started out as friendship has grown stronger, and only wish I had the strength to let you know. And then it was unmistakable. Now after that, the cat's out of the bag. It's unmistakable. Or you do it with a guy. It usually happens girls to guys because girls are usually more intuitive, but guys are stupid. And so girls, you're hinting. And finally it's like, I got to make it clear to this guy. Yeah, this is God. He's telling this to the Pharisees. I'm going to make it clear. You ready? You want to see power? You ready for a big demonstration of power? Bring the satanic kid here. Yeah, bring him here. Yeah. Can't talk. Are you all watching? Good. Can y'all do this? No? Y'all freaking out? Yeah? Bam! Done. Everyone saw it. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when God has come in an unmistakable way and shown you something and told you the depth of his love for you and confronted you with all of your sin and with all of your shortcomings and all of your doubts and all of your insecurities and makes it clear, and you look at that and you go, no. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Which is why we can also theologically say, if you're worried that you've committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you haven't. It's just that way. So there's the theological answer, but I also want to make sure you catch this. Do you hear Jesus' words? He says, every sin committed, even blaspheming Jesus himself, all of that can be forgiven. Let that sink in for a moment. Imagine Jesus walking into this sanctuary right now, coming up to you and telling you, I love you. And you reach your hand back and slap him right across the face. That can be forgiven. Imagine you taking a hammer, grabbing the wrist of Christ, placing it down on a piece of wood, and with all of your might, you strike that spike, and immediately you see the cramping in Jesus' arm as his tendon's now been severed, as blood starts pouring out. That can be forgiven. Imagine you taking a crown of thorns, placing it right on Jesus' head, but that's not good enough. You take a big giant stick and you start pounding it as hard as you can so those thorns don't just go in a little bit, they go in full deep. And all of a sudden, the blood starts pouring from his forehead, all in his eyes, he can't see. That can be forgiven. So, I know you've messed up. You've done some pretty terrible things. All of those can be forgiven. Every single one of them. That's the depth of God's love. So the next time you read this and you start wondering about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, don't focus on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The theologian actually says something to the tune of, the only way that could ever happen is if Jesus was like physically, bodily present. And he actually makes a great theological argument for that. So don't focus on that. Instead, focus on the idea that everything that you have done can be forgiven if you would but believe. And of course, if you don't believe Jesus' words here, then believe the words that he spoke to the people who actually did take a nail and drive it into his wrist. Those who took a crown of thorns and drove it into his heads. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then all of a sudden we're now changed. And then he finishes up. I love this. Verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. And then the very polite Jesus, who never says anything negative to anyone, you spawn of Satan. That would be a rough translation, because we all know that what Satan is all about. It's about Satan, serpents. So you offspring of Satan. And I know you've said that to your coworkers and possibly your boss. But here he's actually saying it to religious people. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up for him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up for him. But I tell you, the men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now again, we got to make sure we put that in context. Some people are like, I've kind of said some really bad things in my life. And now I'm going to get to heaven, and Jesus is going to be like having a big PowerPoint thing. He'd be like, all right, Michael, let's see. Let's go through all the things that you've said in the past. Oh, ooh, that's a potty mouth. How dare you say that? Oh, my gosh. Really? You said that, too? You said that? Oh, my gosh. And we get worried that that's how it's going to be. But Michael's like, wait a second. I haven't said anything bad. I don't know what you're talking about. Am I right? Yeah. That's what we're worried about. This is in reference to the Pharisees who have spoken carelessly against Jesus. That's what he's referring to. So for you and I, praise God, because if I got to heaven and Jesus was like, I'm going to put every bad word that you've ever said up on a giant screen for everyone to see, we might be there for a while. Yeah. And then Sydney will get up there and it'll be even worse. I don't know it. I'm just trying. Oh, it'd be Sienna? Oh, dang! Whoa! We'll have to talk about this afterwards. We'll work on some confession. But again, part of it is also the destructive power of our words. And I think Jesus is trying to say something very important, because that's a lot of the power that we have is in our words. And so if you want to take an inventory of your life and try to see to yourself, gosh, am I a good tree or a bad tree? It's not too difficult. Just take a look at your life. Now and again, please, don't get me wrong. Every now and then I pop out a bad apple and it doesn't look too pretty and it's pretty rotten, it's pretty bad. We're talking on a general basis. And this is how Jesus is saying, all you got to do is look at some lives, look at your own. It's the easiest connection to make is, well, if your life has been affected by Jesus, if your life has been affected by God, if you have trust and faith and hope in him because he saved you, because he loved you, because he's forgiven you all of your sin, then generally your life is going to have a pattern of love and grace and mercy to other people. But if you find yourself just constantly angry, constantly upset, constantly destroying the people around you, constantly saying words to others that you should not, and your whole life is characterized in that way, then maybe you should ask some questions. But again, before you start doubting your own salvation and doubting where you're at, please, by all means, I wish you would come and talk with me and we can have a discussion about who you are. Especially because of the identity that Jesus has in your life. And you may say, but I've done a lot of things. I've said a lot of things. I've lived a lot of horrible lies in my life. And I say every sin can be forgiven of you. So we receive and we believe. Let's pray.